As I mentioned, today I'm going to start a new sermon series in the book of Philippians. But to give you a background to the church at Philippi, we need to go to Acts chapter 16. The letter to the Philippians is one of Paul's prison epistles. And for many, the epistle to the Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. Six times in his letter, Paul writes the word joy. 16 times in his letter, he writes down the word rejoice. Paul is a prisoner when he writes the letter to the Philippians. How could Paul have joy as a prisoner? Well, Paul could have joy as a prisoner because his joy and his happiness did not depend on the circumstances that he found himself in. Paul's joy was found in the Lord Jesus. And we as Christians, our joy needs to be in Jesus rather than in the circumstances that we face. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, Paul said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." I want you to notice that Paul didn't say, he didn't just say rejoice, he said, rejoice in the Lord. And by rejoicing in the Lord, he could have an abiding peace, whatever circumstances he faced. You know, for the world, joy or happiness is found in the circumstance that the person finds themselves in. If they're in a happy circumstance, if things are going well, then that's how they find joy. But not so for the Christian. Happiness is not found in our circumstances. We can actually be happy despite our circumstances. There was a man in the Bible called Solomon, and we know about Solomon, King Solomon. And Solomon tried everything in the world to make himself happy. He tried wine, he tried women, he tried work, he tried wealth, and he tried wisdom. And all those things without God failed to make Solomon happy. In Ecclesiastes 12, Solomon writes this, "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." Everything in the world that Solomon tried to make himself happy failed without God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Solomon discovered that happiness was only found in God. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," he said. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." True joy for the Christian is found in an abiding relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Philippians is known as the Epistle of Joy. It's the Epistle of Joy because Paul had his faith fixed on the Lord Jesus, no matter what happened. Paul writes of Jesus in Philippians 2. In verse 8 he says, "And being found," this is talking about Jesus, "in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul had abiding joy in his life because he knew that the Lord Jesus had humbled himself. He'd left the halls of heaven and he came to die on a cruel cross of Calvary for his sins and the sins of the world. Now, a little bit of background to Philippi. Where Paul wrote that letter to was to a group of Christians in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony in northeastern Greece in Macedonia. And it was a place where Paul was called to in a dream. Philippi was named after Philip II, and Philip II was the father of Alexander the Great. And in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul in a place in Asia called Troas. And Troas was near the northern tip of Turkey's west coast. And there Paul has a vision. And he has a vision of a man calling to him to come over and to help. Acts 16 verse 8. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So background to the church here. Paul is in Troas. He's in Asia. He has this vision of a man from Macedonia calling him to come over and help them. And he perceives that that call was a call to preach the gospel over there in Macedonia. You know, this is when the gospel first comes to Europe, as you read in Acts chapter 16. Well, what about the city? Philippi was the leading city in the district of Macedonia. It was a very wealthy city. They used to have sort of a swamp land nearby the city that was drained, and it became a very fertile farming area once that swamp area was drained. It was an area outside of the city that was also known for its gold mines. So it's a very wealthy city agriculturally, and it's a very wealthy city because of the gold that was nearby as well. To look at the city with its beautiful streets and its architecture and the prime agricultural land just outside, you would have concluded that everything was okay for this city. It was a modern city in its day with all the mod cons and wealth. They printed their own money. It was a well-off city. But amongst the vast wealth of the city, amongst the culture of the Greek and Roman influences, amongst all the education and philosophies, amongst all its religions the city had, there was a great need. The city was in spiritual poverty. I was listening to the local radio station here the other day, and the mayor was on, and she was talking about the millions of dollars of developments that have come into the city. The radio announcer said, yes, you can look at the skyline of the city and there are cranes everywhere. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's a lot of cranes now in the Newcastle city. And she was going on about the millions and millions of dollars from 2015 to 2016 that were going into the development, particularly of the city of Newcastle. And 2017 looks very, very promising. And she was saying, I think there's a couple of $100 million worth of applications already for 2017. And they were espousing how great this city is going to become. There's going to be a lot of people moving into the city of Newcastle, into apartments. That's great news for us as Christians. But they were going on about the developments. And, you know, when you look at our city and you look how beautiful it is, we have beautiful beaches, we have beautiful historic buildings, we have a cultural centre, we have civic park, civic hall, we have theatres, we have everything in this city. But just as Macedonia looked like from the outside, it was very beautiful, but there was a great need. The great need was a spiritual need. The great need was that people needed to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You can go to hell from the beautiful city of Newcastle, and people could have gone to hell from the beautiful city of Philippi, and all the cultural influences and the education didn't matter if people were spiritually poor. And it's the same with Newcastle today. Amongst all the beauty and the education and the culture and the beaches that this city offers, people are going to hell that do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus. A missionary was needed in Macedonia, and missionaries are needed here in Newcastle. Acts 16 verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now I need to say, just as Paul got a special call to preach the gospel, all of us here have a special call to share the gospel with others. If Jesus Christ is your Saviour, God has a commission for you, and that commission is that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We have a commission to take the gospel locally, nationally and internationally into all the world. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a result of the call, Paul immediately leaves. He leaves Asia and he sets sail for Europe and he goes to Philippi. Acts 16 verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. Now, Paul gets over there to Philippi, and there's some interesting interactions that Paul has to begin with. There was a diverse people that were affected by Paul and Silas's ministry when he got over to Philippi. There was a religious businesswoman. Her name was Lydia. And Lydia responded to the gospel, and you see that in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She and her household were baptized. So there's a religious businesswoman, a lady that was a God seeker, a lady that hadn't heard the gospel until Paul gets there, and Paul brings the good news of the gospel to her. Another one that was responded to Paul's ministry was a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. So here was a girl that was demon-possessed. She was a slave, and she was used by her masters to tell fortunes. Well, after being set free by the Apostle Paul, she could no longer tell the future. But she had a future. She had no future as a demon-possessed slave girl, but now she has a future after meeting Paul, because Paul brings the gospel to her. Another person he has an interaction with is a jailkeeper at Philippi there. You'll remember that Paul and Silas, they end up in prison in Philippi, and the jailhouse becomes a joy house. Because Paul and Silas at midnight are worshipping the Lord. Acts 16 verse 20. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Here's Paul and Silas. They'd been beaten. They'd been put into the innermost prison. I guess it was like a dark dungeon. And yet at midnight they are singing songs of praise. Now, Judy and I were in jail yesterday. We went to visit someone in jail, and we went into the inner area of the jail where we had to visit the prisoner. When we got into the jail, we were surrounded by razor wire and big fences. As we talked with the prisoner, we were guarded. The room was guarded by about three different prison guards. We were in this modern prison, and I'm sure the prison that we were in yesterday was far more modern and comfortable than the prison that Paul and Silas found themselves in. Yet Paul and Silas could sing songs at midnight. Prison is not normally the place where you find joyful singing. Why? Well, the Apostle Paul knew that the Lord Jesus was in control of all that happened to him. Paul had peace and contentment even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of prison, because Paul knew that the Lord was in control. The psalmist wrote this, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you." Psalm 119, verse 62. You know, the Lord did not remove all the pain and the opposition from the early followers of Jesus. He doesn't remove all the pain that we have in our lives, all the opposition that we have in our lives. Jesus did not come to remove the pain. Jesus did not come to remove all the opposition in our lives. Sometimes he does, but often he does not. But Jesus can give us peace in our trials and in the midst of the opposition and the storms of life if we look to him in every trial that we have. Hebrews 13:5, "For he himself has said," this is Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Charles Spurgeon, that famous Baptist preacher, and this tabernacle here is designed after Spurgeon's church there at Elephant and Castle in London. I've been to the old Spurgeon's church there. I've seen some of the similarities to this church. Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, when speaking on difficulties, said this, "Any fool can sing in the day. It's easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight, but the skillful singer is he who can sing when there is not a ray of light to read by. Songs in the night only come from God. They are not in the power of men." Songs in the night only come from God. They are not in the power of men. Psalm 42, verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." We can sing songs in the darkness if we know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. One author wrote this, "God often digs the wells of joy with the spades of sorrow." Paul and Silas could transform a jailhouse into a joy house because they trusted the Lord in everything that came their way. If you're a Christian here this morning, how's your midnight hours going? How are you going when things are not going well? How's the midnight hours? In the times of pain and difficulty, you know, it's possible to pray and praise God with joy as we recognise that there is a loving God who is in control. Psalm 40, verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now that was a preview, that psalm, of what happened in the Philippian jail. They heard and they saw Paul and Silas praising God, and because of their joy in the jailhouse, others came to know Jesus as Saviour. They began to trust the Lord. Philippians 4 verse 11, this is Paul, he says, "I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." The world needs to see Christians that are content in the crises that come their way. The world needs to see that Christians can sing in the night even if they think they will never see the morning. The world needs to see that Christians can transform places of darkness into places of delight because they trust in the Lord Jesus. The world needs to see Christians like Paul and Silas, when human hope is abandoned, who witness to the world that their God is abundant in love and faithfulness. The world needs to see Christians that can praise in the pain and display peace in every circumstance that comes their way. Well, as a result of Paul and Silas being imprisoned, we know that the prison keeper and his household came to know the Lord and they were baptised. There was an earthquake, the prison doors opened, the prison keeper was about to commit suicide. Paul stops that. You find this in verse 30, and he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" This is after the earthquake. This is the hardened Roman prison keeper. He asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. He was a prison keeper. His soul was hanging over hell. And yet Paul brought the gospel to him, and that man came to know Christ as his saviour and his household, and they were baptized as a result. So if you look at Acts chapter 16, just to summarise, Paul has a vision of a man of Macedonia calling him to mission there. He immediately goes to Philippi and he finds a God seeker, Lydia, by the river, and the Lord opens her heart and she and her household are baptised as a result. Next he finds a demon-possessed girl and she's delivered. A girl who told the future now has a future, because the future is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And next, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison and the jailhouse becomes a joy house. What an amazing start to the church at Philippi. What did a businesswoman in the rag trade and a demon-possessed girl in the devil's trade and a Roman officer in the prison trade and a Jew who was in the tent trade have in common together? Not much outside of Christ. What a diverse group of people that the Lord put together there in Philippi. They didn't have much in common, but in Christ they were made whole. In Christ, enemies become family. In Christ, the uppity class can embrace the lowity class. Now, I'm not sure if lowity is a word, but it is today. Maybe that can be a new dictionary word. But in Christ, the uppity class, the businesswoman, Lydia, could embrace a demon-possessed slave girl. In Christ, the uppity class could embrace the lowity class because of the Lord Jesus. In Christ, a businesswoman can become a gospel woman. In Christ, a demon-possessed slave girl telling the future suddenly has a future and is set free. In Christ, prisoners are set free. In Christ, chains are broken. In Christ, a hardened Roman jailer is softened to the gospel. And in Christ, a tent maker in jail can sing praises in the prison house, and the jailhouse can become a joy house. What a beginning to a church. I was talking to someone recently about this church, and the person said that he really liked this church, and I loved his description of the church. He said, I really like this church. He said, it's like a big dysfunctional family. You know, that's really a compliment to this church. It may not sound a compliment. It's a compliment. Because all of us, in some way or another, are dysfunctional. And each of us is dysfunctional because of the effects of sin. But in Christ, the dysfunctional finds a family. I have a family in Christ with all my dysfunctions and imperfections. Each of us have a family with all our dysfunctions and imperfections because of the Lord Jesus. You know, when Christ chose his disciples, he didn't pick men that had it all together. He didn't pick those that had the best reputations or those that had the best jobs. He didn't pick those that had the most education. Judy and I went to a church conference on Friday, and one of the speakers that gave the session at the church conference, really, we needed a dictionary to interpret what he said. It was so hard to understand him. Some of the words I didn't even know existed in the English language. I still don't know what they mean. Jesus didn't pick the most educated, the most altogether people to be his missionaries. Acts 4 verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marvelled and they realised that they'd been with Jesus." Isn't that a wonderful verse? They looked at the disciples, they looked at Peter and John, and they reckoned that they were uneducated and untrained men, but they realised that they'd been with Jesus. You know, when the Bible talks about Jesus talking in the temple, in Mark 12 verse 37, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. People didn't need a dictionary to understand the Lord Jesus. People didn't need a concordance to understand the disciples. The common people heard him gladly. They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marvelled because they realised that they'd been with Jesus. Christ takes the dysfunctional, and the dysfunctional becomes the functional in the family of God. Christ takes the uppity class and the lowity class, and he brings them together. Christ could take a demon-possessed girl and an educated businesswoman and a Philippian jailer, and he could bring them all together to start the Philippian church with the tent maker Paul, who was a Jew who originally hated Christians. And he could put them all together and he could begin the Philippian church as the gospel went out to Macedonia. Paul was on a mission in Macedonia, and he gathers together the people that would become the body of Christ. I reckon we should put up a new sign outside our church. Welcome to the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle, a home for the dysfunctional family where we find function and freedom and fellowship in Christ. When Paul established a church in Philippi, he eventually moved on, and the letter to the Philippians is written by Paul whilst now he's a prisoner. In Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote his epistle of joy in order to build up and encourage the Philippians in their faith. Paul also wanted to assure them that his chains were channels for the gospel. Look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Whether Paul was free or when he was in prison, he trusted that the Lord would use every circumstance for his good and also for the proclamation of the gospel. May we do the same. The gospel came to Europe with a Macedonian call. Paul got a mission call in an unusual way. Not all of us gets a Macedonian call, but we are all called to mission in some way. Paul was on mission wherever he was, and so are we. While living in Liverpool in 1908, C.T. Studd, who was the famous English cricketer, came across a sign in a store. The sign said, "Cannibals want missionaries." After seeing the sign, he was convicted that it was Africa where God wanted him, and that was his next step of direction. C.T. Studd had given up a cricketing career, and he'd responded to a call previously to be a missionary to China. After he was a missionary in China, he responded to a call to be a missionary in India. And then he's walking down this street in Liverpool, and he sees the sign, "Cannibals want missionaries," and the next step for him was to go to Africa. Cannibals want missionaries, and he went. Macedonians needed missionaries, and immediately Paul went. The world needs missionaries, and Novocastrians need missionaries. Will you go?